just about everywhere I go, conversation usually gets around to a question of acquaintances. Maybe that's true for you too. When you meet people, they start to ask you, "Well, do you know so and so?" And sometimes you get different answers to that question. "I'm sorry, I've never heard of them." Or, "Are you kidding? You know, they're my best friend." So, knowing someone is kind of a graded process. That, you know, there's different levels of knowing people. I can know someone at the same time not know someone. For example, you know, I could say I know President Obama, or I know the Queen of England, or I know Oprah Winfrey. At the same time, really, I don't know any of them. And really, the same thing can be said of God. Many people say that they know God, but how many of them really know God? How many of us really know God and have a relationship with Him? So, if we were out and about and somebody said, do you know Jehovah God? How would you respond? So, this morning I want to challenge you to think about that. Think about your relationship with God. How well do we know Him? What kind of relationship do we have? I want to talk about six different levels of knowledge and see what we can learn from these levels. And honestly assess what level it is that our knowledge is at with God and push ourselves to grow a little bit deeper, you know, with whatever answer we find. So with that in mind, let's consider the question someone might give if they were asked, "Hey, do you know Jehovah God?" One thing is that people might say, "Well, I've never heard of Him." And I just put that in there because it needs to be part of it. But can you imagine that someone would answer in that way? I just don't know how in 21st century American culture that somebody could not say that they had never heard of God. You know, when Paul traveled to Athens in Acts chapter 17, he had to introduce some people to the unknown God. And because they had the altar, the idol for the unknown God, and he tried to tell them who that was. But it's hard for me to imagine that being the case for anybody today, especially here, that we have at least heard of God. So I can't imagine how you would end up saying, "No, I've never heard of Him." But if for some strange reason, you know, that's the case, may I invite you to get a Bible and just open it up to the beginning and to the very first page, and then you get introduced to who God is, because it starts with the words "in the beginning God," and then from there it goes on and we're introduced to the Creator of the world and the One who created our life and told us everything that we need for our life. So really, that's not one that a lot of people are going to say, "No, I've never heard of Him." And some may say, "Yeah, I've heard of Him." I know that's bad grammar, but somebody ask if you know somebody that lives near you, or somebody that used to live in a town that you used to live in. You know, sometimes they answer, "Well, you know, I've heard of Him, but you know, I don't know Him." And sadly, in our society today, this describes a lot of people. They've heard of God and they know some things about God. And they probably have even developed an image of what they think that God is based on just a little bit of knowledge that they have, but they really don't know Him. Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting verse 19. Paul says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So here you see that Paul's addressing or talking about Gentiles. These Gentiles knew about God. The world around them declared some of the aspects of God. So from that point, he's saying that they knew God, but yet they didn't really know Him. They had heard of Him, and there was evidence of Him that was around them. They knew some things about Him, but they didn't have a relationship with Him. And they had developed images of God Based on what? Based on creeping things, animals. And it says that they changed the glory of God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So they made God be like what they were familiar with. So in essence, they really didn't have the right idea of what God was. Another example is also found in the book of Romans in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 16. This time, he's speaking of the Jews. Now, the Jews would know a lot more about God than the Gentiles did at this time. Romans 10, verse 16. But he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? For Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And so they should know a lot about God, but yet Paul said their knowledge is still incomplete. They had heard of God, but they didn't have a true understanding, and their image of God was mistaken and it was distorted. Our scripture reading this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to focus here on verses 10 through 13. And this passage explains that we cannot have any great knowledge of God unless He has revealed it to us. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul was not looking for accolades for himself. He knew that of himself he really knew nothing, but God had blessed him with knowledge. Verse 10 says, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what Paul is saying is that the things that he knows because it has been revealed to him by the Spirit and through the prophets and the apostles, of which he was one. And if we want to move beyond into a greater level of knowledge, he's saying we have to get that from God. We have to get that from the Spirit, and we have to get that from the Word that He has revealed to us. So if we just have the attitude or have the attribute that we've just heard of Him, then we haven't really taken advantage of what Paul is saying is out there for us. We need to do more. And some might say when they are asked about God, well, yeah, I've met Him. And some people may have that attitude when they're talking about an individual. You know, for example, you know, there are some people that I would consider acquaintances. Yeah, I've met them, I've shook hands with them, perhaps, but I don't really have much of a relationship with them. You know, sometimes we like to display these kind of, I guess we'll call it non-relationships, if they are people who are important or people that are famous. You know, for example, when I worked at Disney World, you know, I escorted Marie Osmond on stage at the Children's Miracle Network. That brush would be great. Of course, I was dressed as Goofy at the time, but I escorted her on stage, and I used to have a photo of Patrick Stewart, and I was in that picture standing right next to Patrick Stewart, my friend Patrick Stewart that I met at a Star Trek convention. And so, you know, I could show things like that, but it would really be ridiculous for me to say I have this relationship with Marie Osmond. You know, Marie Osmond and I are big buddies. Or Patrick Stewart and I, you know, see this picture? You know, look at the relationship that we had. Well, I can't really say that. You know, this kind of relationship is real common when it comes to religion. And Jesus talks about this kind of relationship in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. When he talks about the rocky ground that received the word with joy, but it didn't develop anything. And so you could say of this type of person that they met God, but they didn't really spend any time getting to know God. They developed no relationship because they had no root. And when times got tough, you know, they fell away. And sadly, some people rest on the fact that, well, they once met God. And a lot of people do that today in the religious world today. You know, they rest on that, and they especially do that in regard to maybe a family member. Well, you know, they're not faithful. They've never attended anywhere. They've never lived the life of a Christian, but I know that he accepted Jesus back when he was 12 because I heard him do it. Or I know that he did. They're looking at that one time that they may have said the right thing or done what they thought was the right thing to establish a relationship with God. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't understand what a relationship with God is. And that person never had a relationship with God. Yet, they're resting on that fact that at one time they think that they met God. But that's the only relationship that they think they have. It's not a saving relationship. It's the same kind of relationship that the demons had, as James describes in James chapter 2 in verse 19, that even the demons believe and tremble. Well, you know, that's really not good company to be in, is it? They know God. They've met God. However, they've never developed a positive relationship with Him. It's not something that is helpful to them at all. They can't take any comfort in their knowledge of God. What the demons can do is they can shudder in fear because of what their knowledge of God is. So if we think that we've once met God but haven't developed a relationship with Him, we need to be encouraged to start that, to start a relationship like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. That young man abandoned the greatest relationship that he had when he left his father. But the father was looking for him to come back, waiting for him to return, but he had to make the decision to come back. He's the one that severed the relationship. He's the one that needs to make that relationship right. And so, if we have once been in a relationship with God, with the Father, and are not anymore, we have to come to our senses and come back to Him. And another attitude people might have toward those that they know is, well, yeah, I know him. He's an associate. He's a co-worker of mine. And sometimes when somebody asks you about a person, we really do know them. We might even know them well because we see them frequently. You know, when I was working at EBSCO, and I was laid off there, you know, one of the things I thought about when I left was, you know, I've had a relationship with these people longer than I have with my own children. I've been at this place 18 years. I've worked here longer than I've been married at the time. So, you know, but do I really have a relationship with these people? Well, sometimes you think you do, and then you get away from that and realize, well, I may stay in touch on Facebook and call some of them now and then, but really that relationship with most of them is gone because that camaraderie that you have as a coworker is gone. So sometimes we think about these relationships that we have and we know people well because we see them all the time, but if whatever causes you to be in that relationship together is severed, you realize I'm not really close to them at all. They're just co-workers or associates. So, you know, we wouldn't describe someone in that way if through our work or whatever it is that brought us together, we had become really close friends and we had a working relationship with them, but we did other things as well. You know, these 9-to-5 relationships, if you don't spend time with them away from the plant or away from the office, unless it's, you know, something that's work-related, you do what you are doing because it's required for the job and it's not much else. So yeah, there's these people that you know and you spend a lot of time with, but there's really no relationship. Well, how am I going to apply that to myself spiritually? There are a lot of Christians that are this way, that have this kind of relationship with God. Their relationship with God is not so much as a friend or family relationship, but a work relationship. A relationship that is filled with keeping the minimum checklist. Or whatever they consider to be the requirement. So, what is the requirement for being saved? Well, I need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I've done that, so I'm good. How many times do I really have to go to the assembly in order to be saved? When is forsaking or missing really forsaking? And they think about their relationship with God based on their relationship with the local church. If I have a good relationship with the local church, then my relationship with God is good. And so they're not really thinking about it in the right terms. They think that being in a congregation and making it to the assemblies means they have a great relationship with God. But don't let the local church ask for any more than that of them, because they've got all these other aspects of their life, and they don't want that to be taken over, you know, with the work of the church. So what I'm saying is they rarely think in terms of having a relationship with God that has taken over their life, and that is the priority of their life. We see a pointed example of this in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we see that Martha had a relationship with Christ. But, you know, unlike Mary, you know, there was the things that got in the way of that. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it happened as they went the way that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." So she was worried and distracted by many things, and she allowed that one thing that was necessary, that one thing that was good, to go by the wayside. And maybe, you know, she might have thought that her relationship with Christ was right, and she thought that she could get Christ to rebuke Mary for not being that way. But she was not really as close to Christ as it seems that Mary was. And she wasn't close enough to Jesus to know what really mattered, because Jesus corrected her on that to tell her what really mattered. So what am I saying? Well, sometimes people can put a little bit of time and energy into the going through some rote things. Being a member of a local body of Christ. But they don't realize that, you know, going to church doesn't equal having a good relationship with God. It's not a Sunday activity. It's not a sometimes Wednesday activity. It's an everyday, every minute activity when you're in the right relationship with God. You don't get into heaven by marking off a checklist or meeting a minimum requirements of you know, how many assemblies. Well, you were there 75% of the time. That's passing. We don't need to have that attitude. Somebody that has the right relationship with God would never think about, well, I've got to mark off my checklist. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 describes the kind of relationship that we have. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ." It describes that relationship as having crucifying ourselves and letting our lives be run by Christ every step of the way, every minute of the way. And sometimes when people are asked about a certain person, they say, "Well, I knew him. He was a great friend. But I haven't talked to him in a long time." You know, I can look back over my life and see that at different times I've had a lot of good friends. And some of them I've kept up a relationship with them, even though I've moved and not in the same area, not at the same job with them anymore. But other relationships go by the wayside. Every once in a while, somebody say, "Well, hey, do you know so-and-so that you were in high school with, you were in college with, you remember them? And sometimes I have to admit, well, you know, I don't really remember them. I've got to go look them up in the yearbook. But others, I say, well, yeah, I knew them, but we were really good friends. I need to call them. I need to check up on them. I need to look them up on Facebook. I haven't talked to them in forever. But how many people have that kind of relationship with God? In Revelation chapter 2, we see an example of that. The Ephesians were moving right along in their religion, but really not in their relationship, because John says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, that Christ had this against them, that they had left their first love. That means they were at once in the right relationship, but they had left that. They knew the right things. They stood up for the truth, not allowing error to stand, and endured persecution without breaking. You know, lots of good things were said about them, but the initial relationship that they had grown cold. Sometimes the marriage relationship is that way. People make jokes about, you know, that when you're dating, you open up the car door for your girlfriend. And after you've been married a few years, you're sitting in the driveway honking the horn. What happened? Well, you got her now. You know, you don't have to do that anymore. Well, does that show that you have that same love that you had at the beginning? Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says that about the Ephesians, that they left their first love. The initial relationship they had grown cold. We see a similar picture in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Here God speaks of Israel, who once had the devotion of the young bride, who was just following her marriage. And that they, as God's people, would follow God everywhere. Anywhere He went, they would follow out of their love for Him. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. So it's given the indication here that, you know, the bride follows Him anywhere. Even in the wilderness, where there's no road, there's no trail, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of His increase. All that devour Him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. The Ephesians had been like that. Now they had become a group that wasn't having that first love anymore. Maybe their outward actions hadn't changed a whole lot, but it seems that their motivation wasn't what it used to be. And when that happens, when we've lost our first love, sometimes people go into rote behavior and just do things out of form and out of habit. And then it becomes real tiresome. But when friendship with God and love for God is our primary concern, then all those things that seem to be so hard for people to do, all these rules, all these things I have to do, it doesn't seem like it's hard when you love the person that you're doing it for. My dad used to use the illustration of a husband telling his wife, or asking his wife, how much food do I have to feed you? How much money do I have to feed you? How much do you need for you to stay with me? How much do I have to give you so that you will not leave me? Well, here's what you have to do. Here's the minimum. And if you go below this, can you imagine a relationship that is the right way between a husband and wife, where one of them would say, you know, give me the minimum of what I have to do so that you'll stay here in this house with me? Well, there's something wrong with that relationship. It's ludicrous. But do people have that attitude about God? Do people ever ask the question, what's the minimum that I have to do? What is it that I really need to do to stay in the right relationship with the local congregation? What do I have to do to keep from being withdrawn from? What do I have to do to go to heaven? because I don't want to do anything more than what I have to do. Tell me what the minimum is and I'll do that. Is that the right attitude toward God? Is that the attitude of someone who loves someone else? Does that show an attitude of love and devotion? It does not. And when we love God, we don't think about requirements. We do them because we want to get closer to the one who has saved us. And remember that relationship and what it means. And so, we don't want to lose that love. The other attitude that people can have when it comes to relationships, yeah, I know him and we're good friends. In James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Why was Abraham called the friend of God? What a great thing to be said about him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, it says, Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? You know how many times Abraham is called the friend of God? What a great relationship and what a great moniker to have attached to your name, Abraham. How would you like to be called the friend of God? Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8 says, But you, Israel, are my servant. Jacob, I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You've probably heard the phrase, sometimes to have friends, you must be a friend. And for God to be called a friend, we have to be a friend to God. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So we need to consider what these wise sayings say about friendship. It's about loving. It's about trust. It's about sticking with someone through good times and bad. And Paul had that relationship with God. He also had that relationship with Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says, At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So Paul is saying that there have been times when people forsook him. But he said, The Lord never forsook me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So, Paul had earthly friends that abandoned him, but God stood by him. And you know, God didn't have to go chasing Paul down. He was right there. Paul stood by God, and God stood by him. He didn't abandon God when things got rough. Also, again, as we've already read, Galatians 2, verse 20, he said, I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul had already sacrificed his own will to accomplish the will of God, no matter how rough things got. Why was Abraham called the friend of God? Because he believed God, he obeyed God, even to the point of being willing to sacrifice his own son. James chapter 2, verse 21, Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his own son, on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We keep seeing that pattern over and over, that Abraham was called the friend of God. Why? Because he trusted God. He didn't have just some passing relationship. He hadn't just heard of God or had a brush with him in the past. It was something that he lived by. That relationship guided his life. And being friends with God means that you trust Him with your own life, even the lives of those who are around you. The test that Abraham went through when God told him to offer his son Isaac, you know, that might have been the end for some people. You know, I've done everything that you've told me to do so far, but this, I don't see how this is going to work out. How can the promises that you've made to me work if I take my son's life? He went and prepared to do that. to have the relationship with God, we have to be receptive to His will. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we hear it, hearing is not the end. Hearing is just the beginning, and we have to stand by what God says, even if it means adversity. Sometimes it's difficult. You think about Abraham. You think about Moses and the things that he suffered. Daniel, who suffered persecution from others and was put in the lion's den, was saved from the lion's mouth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were saved from the fiery furnace. All of these were God's friends because they trusted God and they stood by Him at all times. Our relationship with God is something that should not be a static relationship. It should be something that's growing. And if you consider yourself to be the friend of God now, it doesn't mean that you are not growing. You should still grow and continue to study and continue to obey and stick with that relationship so that you can bear much fruit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Peter says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you want to have knowledge of Christ, knowledge of God, you don't become satisfied with that relationship. Let it continue to grow into for your faith, virtue, and knowledge and love to grow. So if somebody asks you, "Do you know Jehovah God?" then what would you have to say? I hope that you can say that you have the right relationship with Him, that you know Him well, and that He knows you as one of His children, and that He would be able to answer on the day of judgment that He knows you and will bring you in to heaven. But if not, if you're not sure where that relationship is, you need to figure that out. You need to make that relationship with Him right and do it soon. You don't know how much time that you have to do that. Commit yourself to be the friend of God. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Dear soul, why will you linger?